Open your Bibles back up to John chapter 5. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. Then I'm going to share with you a message entitled Equal with God from John chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, verses 16 through 23. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer today. Oh Lord, we pray today that every heart would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we know that that cannot be done apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know today that if that is not done, then one remains in their sins. And Father, we know today that the promise is there that everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord shall be saved. So God, it is our prayer. It is our plea, dear Lord, that each one in this place would confess Christ as Lord. And we ask you now, God, through the preaching of your word, to allow their hearts, each heart, Lord, to be illumined as to who Christ truly is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 5, I want to share with you a message called Equal with God. And I'm going to share with you three points from this message, then try to give you some application or conclusion. And I don't know if you've ever preached a message after being gone to church camp all week, but it's a challenging thing to do, to be honest with you, having had several experiences, near-death experiences, throughout the week, ziplining over canyons and over waterfalls, and being dropped from about 50 or 60 feet up in the air, straight toward concrete, only at the last moment to swing up into the air. To not actually hit the concrete is a very good thing. And then to go down a water slide, down a very long hill, way too fast, is pretty frightening. And in addition to that, get to keep up with three kids all week as well while you're doing these things, and worry about some of them falling to their deaths at various times. But thankfully, nobody died. It was a good week. I asked them, as we saw a lot of these things happen at the Wilds, I asked them how many people died on those things before I did them. And thankfully, they said no one, so I had the confidence to press forward. Let's talk about God's Word this morning, because that's what is most important as we look to this passage to see who Jesus Christ is. As we jump in here, I want to show you three things. The first thing is this. I want to show you the persecution that Jesus received. Because we just came out of the passage last week in verses 1 through 15 where Jesus had healed the man who had been lame for 38 years. I hope y'all remember that. We saw the wonderful grace of Jesus last week. We saw the sovereign grace of Jesus. We saw the transforming grace of Jesus. And we saw the saving grace of Jesus that this man encountered. And now we come to really the overflow of that. And that's often what happens in the Gospel of John. A miracle or a sign will occur, and then there will be ripple effects of that for several verses or chapters to follow. We'll even see that probably in chapter 7 today as we're looking at this text together. So let's look at the first point, and that's this: the persecution Jesus received. We see it in verses 16 through 18. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. What is this reason? You saw there at the beginning of it, it says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. What is the reason? That's found at the end of the verse, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Remember, the Jews had 39 regulations that were not to be done on the Sabbath day. And one of them was carrying their bed. Jesus had healed this man who had been lame for 38 years there at Bethesda, who had a vain hope in human effort for his salvation or for his healing. But then Jesus sovereignly chose him of all the multitude that was there and healed him. He then rolled up his mat, just like Jesus told him to do, and he walked on the Sabbath. And this man was not supposed to do that. The Jews saw that as breaking the Sabbath day. They then began to persecute Jesus. Look at that first line, and just think about it. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they even sought to kill him. Some translations do not have the "sought to kill him" in it, but we know that they did seek to kill him because of what we'll see in verse 18. So Jesus here is being persecuted. We don't know what the details of that are, but we know that they were out to get him. Jesus, in essence, when he healed this man on the Sabbath day, he was kind of signing his death warrant. And then the things that he's going to say after that only add to that fury that they have toward Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus answers and says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So I was looking at this passage, and you know, last week Jesus went to the man who had been lame and was healed, and he found him in the temple, and he went and spoke to him and really told him who he was and told him to go and sin no more. So Jesus revealed himself as to who he was. All right, think about how this happened. He healed the man, he talked to the man, then the Jews began to persecute Jesus because of what he did on the Sabbath. All right? Now, Jesus then speaks in verse 17 again, and he says, "My Father's been working until now, and I've been working." From what Jesus said there, they concluded that Jesus is saying that he is equal with God. All right, so Jesus is kind of like, he did something, he said something, and then he said something again that made the issue or the situation even worse. Y'all ever been in a situation like that, or have you ever done that yourself? If you're married, you've done that. All right, if you're a man and you're married, you've done that. You've done something, and then you said something, and then you just had to open your mouth again and say something else that just made the whole thing even worse than it was to begin with. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody? So, thank you, Dennis. I appreciate you being honest. We've all been there and done that. I have one of my children in particular, one of the boys, who just always has to keep saying stuff. He just has to keep saying stuff. I told him I was going to use him as a sermon illustration this morning. But I'm not going to call his name out, okay? But he just has to open his mouth. He can't just let it go. He has to say something else concerning the issue. His mom said something this morning, and then he had to make a comment. I looked at him. I said, "Son, just stop. You don't have to say anything." It made me think about the preacher and his horse. I don't know about y'all, but I need to laugh a little bit this morning. I hope y'all laugh at this. The circuit riding preacher trained his horse to go when he said, "Praise the Lord," and to stop when he said, "Amen." The preacher mounted the horse and said, "Praise the Lord," and went for a ride in the nearby mountains. When he wanted to stop for lunch, he said, "Amen." So the horse stopped and he ate lunch. And then when he was ready to take off again, he said, "Praise the Lord." So he took off. The horse started heading toward the edge of a cliff on a narrow mountain trail. The preacher got excited and said, "Whoa." Then he remembered he had to say amen. So he said, "Amen." And the horse stopped just short of the edge. And the preacher was so relieved, he looked up to heaven and said, "Praise the Lord." You know, he should have just stopped. He should have just not said anything. And I got one more. There's a little girl who was looking at her mom as she was doing dishes one day, and she noticed a lot of strands of white hair, or several strands in her mom's brunette hair. And she said, "Mom, why do you have all those strands of white hair?" And the mom said, "Well, every time you do something wrong or make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl thought about the revelation for a while and then asked, "Mama, why are all of Grandma's hairs white?" Yeah, see there? So both of these, they could have just stopped, you know, not said anymore. But you know what? Jesus wasn't like that. It's not like Jesus was wringing his hands and say, "Oh man, okay, I messed up and I healed the guy and then I revealed who I was to him. And now here I am opening my mouth again and saying, I'm just doing what my Father said to do." It's not like Jesus is like us and that he's making mistakes in any of this. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing and exactly what he's saying, and he knows exactly the conclusion that the people are going to come to from it. When he healed the man on the Sabbath, he knew that would make some folks mad. When he said this about God being his Father, he knew the conclusion they would come to as well. So the people began to persecute Jesus. But we'll also see here in this text the proclamation Jesus rendered. It's found here in verse 17 and then in a couple of verses that follow here. So the proclamation he rendered was this: "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." The Jews would have been perfectly cool with Jesus saying, "Our Father." The Jews would have been perfectly cool with Jesus saying, "The Father." But now here, Jesus says, "My Father." And that's a really big deal, because it did exactly what it was meant, what it meant. The people drew the conclusion that Jesus was saying that he was equal with God. Do y'all see that in verse 18? Because it's real important that you make this connection. Because there's people that are going to say Jesus never believed that he was God, that he was just a good man, or that he was someone who had the Spirit on him, or something like that, something lesser than him being the God-man. But Jesus absolutely believed and knew and was God in the flesh. Y'all see it in verse 18 at the end of it. "But also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." It's not like after that Jesus said, "Oh no, you guys, y'all are misunderstanding me. That's not what I meant." No. That's not at all what Jesus did. He just continues to teach. I'd like to ask you to turn over to chapter 10 very quickly. And I want to show you another verse there in verse 33 of John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 33, we see this again, this conclusion being reached by the people from what Jesus had been teaching and saying. In verse 33, it says there, in John 10, 33, "The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God.'" Again, Jesus doesn't try to say, "Guys, y'all are misunderstanding me." Jesus wants them to know and to understand that he is the God-man, that he is the image of the invisible God, as Scripture says. So far in the Gospel of John, we've seen this about the Father. In chapter 1, verse 14, we've seen that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. In chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple, and he says that my Father's house is, that they're not to make my Father's house a house of merchandise. In chapter 3, verse 35, John the Baptist said of Jesus that the Father loves the Son. And in chapter 4, verses 21 and 23, we find there that Jesus speaks of worshiping the Father, and those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Father has been mentioned several times prior to this text here, but Jesus here directly says that my Father has been working. And that's why Jesus was in Samaria. That's why Jesus healed the nobleman's son. That's why Jesus healed the man who had been lame for 38 years. That's why Jesus was at the wedding in Cana and he turned water into wine. That's why Jesus was taking each step that he took. It was because God was working and Jesus did what God was doing, what God wanted him to do. He walked in perfect submission to the Father. Now, in the Gospel of John, we see this. Well, there's a text from the Old Testament concerning the Jews and the idea of a father. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father, and has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the Father?" So, Father is mentioned in the Old Testament, so that is a concept that they could have grasped and they would have been okay with. But look at what happens in the Gospel of John. There are seven signs of Jesus in John. And each of these signs is pointing to the fact and teaching us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, meaning that he is the unique, one and only Son of God, that he is the God-man, he is God and man. He is fully God and he is fully man. So the signs are this. The first one is to turn water into wine. Does anybody remember what the second one is? What happened next? Water into wine was the first miracle that happened in Galilee. The next one is the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4. Chapter 5, we saw it last week. It was the healing of the man from at Bethesda. The next one that we've not yet come to, there's two more in chapter 6. It is the feeding of the 5,000, which is the only sign or miracle that's recorded in all of the Gospels. We have walking on water in chapter 6. Chapter 9 is the healing of the blind man. And then what's the last one? What happens in John? Lazarus from the dead. That's right. Chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So John picked out 7 particular signs, and he inserted these throughout his gospel and kind of built his gospel around these signs. And again, there are ripple effects from most of these that occur. All right? So we see Jesus' proclamation, and his proclamation is rendered. If you look down at verse 19, we continue to see him speak after this persecution endures or continues. In verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." So in verses 19 through 20, we see Jesus again saying that he's just doing what God the Father does and what God the Father commands him to do and says for him to do. He works where God works. You'll notice in the Gospel of John, in this chapter, that Jesus does the works of the Father. In chapter 5, verse 30, he's seeking to do the will of the Father. And then in chapter 12, verses 49 through 50, he is speaking the words of the Father. So Jesus is doing the works, the will, and the words of God the Father. What we find in Jesus is someone who is God everlasting, but yet he humbled himself, taking the form of man, and he received from the Father that which he was to do. He walked in perfect submission and obedience to God. That doesn't mean that he was no longer God, but he was God in the flesh, the God-man Jesus Christ. And that is so vitally important that we remember. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas proclaims, "My Lord and my God." You see, if Jesus was not these, then that would have been blasphemy for someone to call him God. It would have been idolatry. But he was God, therefore it was right for him to be called that. One more that has become one of my favorites in this, in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever." And then in Titus he says, I'll throw one more in there, "Our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So God here, Jesus rather here, is emphasizing that being the God-man, he is also in submission to God the Father, and he perfectly obeys God the Father in all that the Father tells him and desires for him to do. In verse 20, again it says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." So often that's the way it is with children and parents. Like, children will imitate. We hope that parents don't imitate the children, but children will imitate the parents. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The other day, we were out in the yard. We were out at the barn. We were walking across the yard. And I don't know. I'm from Russellville, Alabama, so when I'm outside, I spit sometimes, okay? And you just got to spit every once in a while. I don't do it a lot, but I just would spit. I guess I had something on my mouth. But I spat on the ground, and Joy was walking next to me. And as I was walking down through there, all of a sudden I heard, pff, pff. And I looked over at her, and she was spitting. I'd never heard her spit before, besides when she was brushing her teeth. But she saw Dad do it, and then she imitated me, and she did it. Here's the difference, though, between Jesus and God the Father. Is Jesus doing what God the Father is doing? Yes, because the Father was working, so Jesus was working and doing what the Father desired for him to do. But he wasn't just imitating God. He was God in the flesh doing the works of God. joy wasn't me doing the same thing that I am doing. She was imitating me. Jesus was, by his very nature, doing that which the Father was doing. Next is this. We'll look at the power that Jesus retained. In this, we see in verses 21 through 23, the power that Jesus retained. And by the way, this chapter in chapter 5, is one of the most powerful passages, I guess, that may be overlooked many times in the New Testament, but it is a vitally important chapter to be very familiar with. As we look at the words here, and this message that, remember, flows from the healing of the man there at the Pool of Bethesda. And I'll go on to say that it was really a flow from the healing of the nobleman's son as well. So here in verse 21, we'll see the power Jesus retained. All right? In verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Now, do you remember when He went there to the Pool of Bethesda? There was a multitude there, right? There was one man, though, 38 years lame, who'd been laying there for we don't know how long, but he'd been laying there hoping to be healed. Out of all of that multitude, Jesus chose him. He could have chosen anybody, but He chose him. He chose him. Why? Because that was the Father's will. That's where the Father was working. That's what the Father wanted him to do. He sovereignly chose him in that. And we'll see here that sovereignty in verse 21. At the end of it, "Even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Now there's an interesting contrast here. Because if you'll look over at verse 41, let's see, in verse 40 actually, of this same chapter. Jesus says there to them, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." That is the balance that we see in Scripture. On the one hand, we understand that if a person has life, it's because Jesus Christ gives them life. And then on the other hand, if a person does not have life, and they know who Jesus is, they've heard who Jesus is, or they have an understanding of God even from creation, they are not willing to come to Him. They are not willing to have life. There is that, if you will, dilemma in Scripture. There is that paradox in Scripture where God is the one who gives life, but yet man is responsible if he does not come to the Father, if he does not come to the Son, that he may receive eternal life, that he may receive everlasting life. And those are things that why we struggle with them and may have a difficult time understanding them. We see them in Scripture and we believe them both. That the Son gives life to whom He will. If you know the gospel, you've heard the gospel there today, and you refuse to come to Jesus, I tell you, Jesus could be saying to you, you are not willing to come to Him that you may have life. You are not willing to be saved from your sins. You're like the man who was healed after being lame for 38 years. We not only see that Jesus gives life, and this life that is given here is spiritual life. Because the people that He's talking to, they already have living bodies. But Jesus is speaking here of giving them spiritual life, awakening them from their dead, spiritually dead state, that they might live unto God. I want to point out to you something that I really missed when I was going through the nobleman's son. If you'll turn back to chapter 4. In verse 51, Jesus said to the nobleman of chapter 4, verse 51, verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the last words that this man heard in this conversation was, "Your son lives." And then in verse 51, the first words he heard from his servants was, "Your son lives." Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." The next thing he heard in this situation was, "Your son lives." And that's just proof to us that Jesus, being willing to or able to give physical life, is also able to give spiritual life. But I'll tell you this morning, the reason some of you do not have spiritual life in Jesus Christ is because you don't want it. You're not willing to come to Him. You do not desire Him. You do not see your need for Him. Jesus Christ gives life. And that is a truth that we must believe. That is the truth that John desires for us to understand. And by the way, for the Jews that he is speaking to. So he not only gives life, he raises the dead just as the Father does. And again, this is not a concept that the Jews would not have understood. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, "Now see that I, even I, am he. There is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." Also in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up." 2 Kings 5, 7, when the king from Syria sent Naaman to the king of Israel, his response was, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" So the Jews understood that God is the one who gives life. And here in this passage, Jesus is saying that he gives life. This would have been a radical concept for the Jews who were hearing this because they believed it was only God. Why could Jesus say that? It's because he was God. Genesis 18, verse 25, in this next part that we're going to see, if you'll continue to look at verse 22. He says, "Therefore the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." This idea of judge. If you look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, I have it on the screen. It says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Again, a concept that they would have believed and tagged to God. They would have said, yes, Yahweh is judge of all the earth. But now Jesus is saying that the Father's committed all judgment to him. And because of that, we are to honor Christ. And if you don't honor Jesus, you can't honor the Father. You see the power that Jesus has retained, if you will, being God from everlasting, taking the form of a babe, coming in flesh. Now from the Father, he has power to raise the dead. He has power and authority to judge. He is to be honored, because if you don't honor him, you cannot honor the Father. Let's think about judgment honor for a second. Someone is to be honored because God says so. First of all, think about your parents. You honor your parents. Number one, God says to honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Number two, God has appointed them. God has placed them into a place of authority. Both of these things can be said about Jesus. It's because of God says. It's because God has appointed him. The third reason, though, that for honoring is because of worth. Now, if you think about your relationship with your parents, there are a lot of parents out there who, if you will look at their worthiness to be honored, they're not worthy to be honored. Maybe a parent has left a child, or a parent has abused their children, or a parent has not provided for their children. Maybe we look at them from human terms and we say they're not worthy. But when we think of Jesus and the deservingness to be honored, he is worthy of that. He has not done anything wrong. He has not been disobedient. He has not mistreated. Jesus is perfect in every way, therefore worthy to be honored, worthy to be respected as the Son of God, as God, just as he is. So it says there in verse 23, and we should wrap our brains around this a little bit, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Folks, there are a lot of people out there in the world who want to come to God, but they don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. And that is, frankly, I'll tell you, impossible. You can't come to God without coming through Jesus. You can't honor God without honoring his Son, Jesus Christ. It is impossible to do. Let's look at these points of application. Number one is this. Being Christian means being persecuted. All right? We don't have the time to go into this a lot. We see Jesus being persecuted in this passage of Scripture. If you'll turn over very quickly to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. And then we'll look at a couple of verses from chapter 16. John 15, verse 18. Real quick. It says there in verse 18, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. All right, we see Jesus promising his disciples that there will be persecution, there will be hatred toward those who do not, from those who do not know him. Chapter 16, if we'll look at the first four verses there. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, but I will, because I was with you. Look at verse 33 now. It says, these things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Being Christian means being persecuted. It will be different degrees for different people in different places. But if you are desiring even to live godly for Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. In 2 Timothy 3:12, I believe it's where it's found. Even the desire to live godly will result in being persecuted. Jesus was persecuted, so shall we be. Number two is this. What is your conclusion concerning Jesus? You see, these people heard what Jesus said, and they said, you make yourself equal with God. You're saying that you're God. Here's my question. As you look at God's Word and you hear the Word of God preached and you read the Bible yourself, have you come to that conclusion yourself? Yes, Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. And He died on the cross. He took my sins upon Himself on the cross and He rose again and He gives life to those who believe in Him. Have you come to that conclusion? Do you see and understand that it's through Him that you have life? Oh, dear friends, I hope you know that you will be held accountable for what you know. And so often we hear these things, but we're not willing to come to Jesus. We're like that lame man who said, I would, but man, I don't know how to get there. The way for salvation and for healing is through Christ. It's through Him and through Him alone and what He has done on the cross. You see, the Father's given judgment, given He has the right to raise people from the dead spiritually. He's given judgment, and all honor is to be given to the Son, Jesus Christ. Number three, though, is this. I ask you, we must honor the Son if we will honor the Father. Again, as we've already stated. So I ask you this question. What kind of respect are you giving to Jesus? When you think about Jesus, when you hear about Jesus, is the old story of Jesus Christ and what He has done, does that warm your heart and refresh your soul? Or is it something that you're just numb to and you don't care? There's some of you here today who can't hear because you don't want to hear and because you don't have ears to hear. You're spiritually dead. You are in your sins. You are dead. And if you were to die today, you will spend eternity in hell, separated from God, everything but God's wrath. But if you are here today and you've had ears to hear and you believe the gospel, then we praise His name because He's the one who gave us life, right? The Son gives life to whom He will. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for you if you've been born again, if you are alive unto God. I want to end today with a quote from a book that Brother Ken has given out to several of us. It's called Knowing Christ. And this speaks to, this is in the chapter on the incarnation of Christ. It speaks to the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. I'll read through this and then we'll be dismissed at the end. But these are some compelling thoughts that I'd like to ask you to think about as well when we think about who Jesus Christ was. I'll read. It says, in the unity of Christ's human and divine natures, the greatest distance remains. The Creator is identified with a creature. In Christ, we see eternity and temporality, eternal blessedness and temporal sorrow, omnipotence and weakness, omniscience, that means all-knowingness, and ignorance, unchangeableness and mutability, infinity and finitude. All of these contrasting attributes come together in the person of Jesus Christ. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, has said, "What a wonder that two natures infinitely distant should be more intimately united than anything in the world, that the same person should have both glory and a grief, an infinite joy in the deity and an inexpressible sorrow in the humanity, that God upon a throne should be an infant in a cradle, the thundering Creator be a weeping babe and a suffering man. The incarnation astonishes men upon earth and angels in heaven." I'll stop there with that, but I'll read this quote from the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 3:16. He would summarize it in this way: "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Let's pray together. Now, as we pray, I want to ask you to take a moment to really think about your own condition before the Lord. Because, friends, we must respond to the message of the gospel. It is not enough to know about Jesus, but we must obey the gospel of God. And this morning, I call you to respond to that. If today you have never obeyed the gospel, you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, then I plead with you to come to Christ and to be saved from your sins today. As well, if you are a Christian who has been made alive by the Son, are you honoring Jesus with your life? In our family lives, in our personal lives, when we're by ourselves and no one else is around, in our thought life, in our work, in the way in which we give honor to whom honor is due, in our service in the local church among the body of Christ, are we honoring the Son as God has told us to do? Today I ask you to consider these things as I pray. Father, we pray today that you please use your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. Lord, that your spirit is able to give life, that the Son gives life, the Father gives life. And Lord, we pray that you'd awaken dead sinners, that they might see their great need for a Savior and come to you. But Lord, we pray as well for us as saints, that we would be reminded today of who Christ is and what we are called to do, and how we are called to live. Father, I confess for myself and for us as a church that we get way too comfortable in our lives here on this earth, and we like them way too much because life is way too easy for us. And I just pray, dear God, that you would make us the church that honors Jesus. Make us individuals who honor Jesus as we repent of sin, as we confess it and turn away from it and seek to live holy and godly lives. Please help us to do that. We can only do it by your grace. Lord, we pray now that we will respond appropriately to the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. I ask you if you need to respond.